We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 again. We are in the middle of a study of the parable of the sower. And last week we looked at our first subject of our study. It's a five-part study. Last week we looked at the sower, the man who sows the seed, if you will. We talked about a number of different things. We talked about the message. We talked about how Christ broadcast this message to a large crowd, but it was only understood by a small group. And that's the same way it is with the sower. So we talked about the message, the man. The sower, in this instance, is a preacher or a Christian, anyone who's sharing the gospel story. So that's who the sower is. And then we talked about the method of sowing. And in this context, sowing is broadcast method. Remember, we talked about three methods. Modern mechanized farming equipment is drilling. The ground's ripped open, seeds are dropped in, spaced out evenly apart, and the ground's rolled back over. That's not gospel preaching. Then we talked about the dig and drop method, where you dig a hole, drop so many seeds in it, and stomp it back down. That's not the method of gospel preaching. The method of gospel preaching is broadcast. You get a handful of seed, you cast it. Wherever it lands, whatever it does, it does. That's gospel preaching. We struggle more often than not with the old dig and drop method. We find somebody we want to get saved. We dig at them and dig at them and dig at them. We stick the Bible down their throat until they're sick of us. And then we wonder why nothing grows there. Well, that's not how you share the gospel. You don't share the gospel by berating someone. You share it by scattering this seed. So we saw the message, the man, the method, the motivation. God told us to do this. We are doing this because we've been entrusted with this message. We are His witnesses. We are called to testify this truth. So, with that being said, we now can shift to the next thing we want to look at in the parable of the sower, and that is the seed which is sown. Now, it's important that we understand the seed. And I think we're going to have enough time to look at the first soil, the soil by the wayside. So tonight we're going to look at the seed and the wayside soil. Now we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4, 14, and 15 because they deal with the seed and the first soil that's mentioned. This same parable is also found in Matthew 13, verses 3 through 23. It's also found in Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 15. Now, anything that God says to us twice is important. Anything that He says to us three times is of the utmost importance. And I'll direct your attention once again to verse 13 of Mark chapter 4. And He says, "Know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables?" If we don't understand the parable of the soils, much of the Bible's not going to make sense to us. This parable gives us great insight into the kingdom of God. Jesus, making this statement, tells us that it's important for us to know this parable. So, with that being said, let's look at the seed. Now, I'm going to have to read some verses, and the reason I'm going to have to skip verses is because in all three instances when this parable is given, the Lord tells the parable, and then He also interprets the parable. So we know exactly what each one of these soils represent because the Lord Himself tells us what they represent. So let's read verse 4. It says, "And it came to pass, as He sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." Now look at verse 14. "The sower soweth the word." So, the seed is the Word of God, right? It is the gospel. Now, there's three things I want to talk about when we talk about the seed. Number one, I want to talk about the particularity of the seed. What kind of seed is it? Does it matter what kind of seed you sow? Then I want to talk about the potential of the seed. What can the seed do? And then lastly, I want to talk about the prerequisites of the seed. What does the seed need? So let's deal with the first one, the particularity. Not all seed mentioned in the Bible is the same seed mentioned in this parable. Remember, we talked about a lot of the problems with interpreting Scripture is that we're interpreting it with Scripture that's out of context. In other words, we're talking about something that this particular passage is not talking about. So when we interpret the parable of the soils, we can't go and find in other places where it talks about seed and go, oh, that must be the same seed that's mentioned here in verse 14. You see, in the book of Romans and also in the book of Galatians and also in the book of Hebrew, the Bible talks about a different kind of seed. He talks about the seed of man, the seed of David. He talks about the seed of Israel. That's not the same seed that this sower is out sowing. He's not sowing the seed of David or the seed of Israel. This sower is sowing the Word. And then you're probably familiar with the passage. And if you're not, let's just flip over to John chapter 12, verse 24. And let's talk for just a moment about what Jesus said before His death. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." That seed is not the same seed we're talking about in the parable. That seed is referring to Christ Himself. If Jesus Christ dies on the cross, He will bring forth much fruit. You and I as Christians are the fruit of His death on the cross. Okay? It's not talking about... Granted, these seeds die and spring up, but only one out of these four brings forth any fruit. Three of them die. One of them's drowned out by weeds. One of them doesn't have any root. Only one seed out of the four mentioned produces any fruit. You can't say that verse 24 in John 12 is referring to this seed. It's not. Not all seeds are the same. Probably the story we're most familiar with is the story of the wheat and the tares. You ever heard that story before? Preachers always talk about how many tares they have among their weeds. Now, the gist of that parable is a guy sends his sowers out and they sow a field. And at night, the enemy comes along and he sows tares in among the wheat. And so when the wheat comes up, the tares come up and they're so closely grown together that they're inseparable. And the hired hands look at the farmer and say, "Should we go out and try to pull the tares out?" And he says, "No, if you pull the tares out, you'll end up pulling all the wheat up with it." So we're not talking about wheat and tares, but we're trying to illustrate that not all seed mentioned in the Bible is the same. The seed we're talking about here is the Word of God, clearly mentioned in verse 14. Now, when you look at verse 14, the sower soweth the Word. That's not a capital W. He's not sowing Christ. He's sowing the gospel message. He is broadcasting the gospel message. Take me, for example, tonight. I'm broadcasting the gospel message. Four seeds are landing in the front row. Well, no Baptist said on the front row. I mean, what kind of... Four seeds land on the third row. Three seeds land on the fourth row. You see what I'm saying? Every one of you, a seed's landing there tonight. So that's the idea. Now, I'm not going around, and I would be a bad preacher if I just went over here to Dalen and I just simply preached on all of Dalen's faults and problems and troubles. That wouldn't be broadcasting. That'd be selective planting. I would have a much better effect broadcasting seed as I would to single out one person. You know why? Early in my ministry, I singled out one person. I said, "Man, we got one guy in the church and he's problems and nobody likes him and he don't like anybody. I've got me a sermon. I'm going to get up and straighten him out from the pulpit. I'll have 30, 40 minutes of uninterrupted time and I'm just going to line him out." And man, I worked and I had compiled Bible verses and I got up in the pulpit and I looked out there and that joker didn't even show up. I had a sermon prepared for him. You know what's wrong with the dig and plant method? You're missing a lot of harvest that you don't even know God's got out there. Now, on the other hand, I've got up and preached and just preached and people came up and said, "You know, I felt like you were talking directly to me." I'm like, "Well, I didn't know that." That's allowing God to do what He wants with the seed that's placed out there. So the Word is the gospel message, but let's be careful. When we talk about the particularity of the seed, there are some bad seeds. There are some false gospels. Okay? Just because it's got Jesus Christ in it, or church in it, or something like that, some religious sounding name, does not mean it's a good seed. The Mormons will come to your home on a bicycle wearing a suit and tie, and they're not going to plant good seed in you. They're going to give you a false seed or a bad seed. There are also some weak seeds. Seeds that are essentially true, but not well stated, let's say. My father-in-law bought a truckload of English pea seed. He bought the entire truckload for $50. When I say truckload, I mean 53-foot semi-truckload of English peas for $50. You say, how in the world did he get that many English pea seed? By the way, they were already germinated and inoculated in a chemical that when water hit it, it would make them sprout better. He bought the whole trailer load for $50. Why? Weevils had got into the seed. Not all the seeds in those bags were good, but most of them were. You can hear gospel preaching that's not really good gospel preaching, but there's enough gospel in it that it does occasionally work. You understand what I'm talking about? So, this is the particularity of the seed. The only thing that will save a soul is preaching the sinfulness of man and his only option being the righteousness of Christ. And the only way you can access the righteousness of Christ is by faith in what He did. And that faith will immediately lead you to repentance of your sins. That is essentially a gospel message. So, we've seen the particularity of the seed. Let's look at the potential of the seed. So, when we look at the potential of the seed, in every living seed, there is hope that something will grow. In every good seed, you have the hope that something will grow. If we are preaching and planting the Word of God, we have a good hope that something's going to come out of this seed. Let's talk about what the Bible says about the seed of God. We can go to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm just going to read one verse. You don't have to turn pages. Trust me, it's in your Bible too, okay? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You've heard this verse. I can almost quote it to you. For the word of God is quick, that means living, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible does what only the word of God can. It breaks down and penetrates and digs roots down into our heart. It divides into the joints. It'll root down in you and it'll grow in every aspect of your life. That's the potential in the seed of the gospel. But let me give you another verse over here in 1 Peter. Well, I was almost there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God never dies. The word of God lives on and on and on. It never passes away. It never grows old. It never goes out of date. We don't have to do anything to make it hip and cool. Aren't you glad we didn't have to put a butterfly collar on the Bible back in the 70s? And if we would have, we would have gave him bell-bottom pants and they would have came back in the early 2000s. We don't have to dress up the Bible. We don't have to dress up the Bible. We don't have to make it look different in every generation. It is a good seed, and within this Bible is all of the power necessary to convert and correct every human being that hears it. So let's think about the potential. If the Bible has all the power of God in it, and this word applied to a human being by the power of the Holy Spirit will accomplish the work of God. Now here's what we must understand. If the Bible is the power and the seed is the power, there is no substitute for the seed. There's no substitute for the Bible. No matter how clever you are, No matter how funny you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter what great ideas you have, there is no possible way with any gimmick for you to replace the Word of God. Because the potential is in the seed. The seed has all the power. Let me ask you a question. My father-in-law's a farmer. Okay? I know a little bit about farming. My father-in-law has 150 acres of just wonderful cropland down in Kibler Bottoms. I'm talking row crop land. He has a 150-horse case tractor. He has a 32-foot disc behind that. He's got a breaking plow and a do-all. He's got a section here. He can level that ground. Let's say that Jerry, my father-in-law, goes down in the bottoms, gets on his big case tractor, hooks up his big disc, and disc all that ground in. And then he'll go back and get some lime, and he'll have lime applied to that ground so that the soil can take in the the soil will give up its nutrients to the plant. Then he'll go back and run the section hair over that and level it all out. Then he'll go down to the co-op and buy fertilizer, and he'll spread fertilizer on that. Then he'll go down and buy weed preventative and sink it in the ground so that weeds don't come up among his crop. And then he's going to go to the barn and get up on his tractor and look out at that field and wait for something to grow. Do you know what's missing in that whole enterprise? He didn't plant anything. There's nothing there. It's just dirt. Now you look at that dirt and you go, boy, something ought to be growing right there. Nothing ever comes up. Because you cannot replace the potential that's in the Word of God. You can't make up for it. Scientists cannot create a seed. They can alter one by messing with it as it's being produced, but they can't create one. So let's look at the prerequisites. Simply having the seed, although the power is in the seed, other things are necessary in order for the seed to bring forth fruit. The seed alone can do nothing. The Word of God by itself, apart from the Spirit of God, will accomplish nothing. So let's think about this. What do seeds need? They need the sun and soil and water. We have a gospel seed. We have the Word of God. At our fingertips is all the potential to convert people to Jesus Christ. But just having the seed is not like having a sword. It's not like having a gun. It's not like having, it's not being self-sufficient. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? I really thought when I first began preaching, I thought, man, I'm going to get up. And I'm going to preach the Word of God like nobody ever preached it before. And the back of this church, we'll have to tear out the back wall. Not this church, the first church I pastored. We'll tear out the back wall, and then we'll probably have to put tents on the side. And I'm just going to keep preaching, and people are going to keep coming. And man, I studied harder than anybody probably ever studied. I read more commentaries. I researched more script. I did everything that you could possibly do. And I said, I'm going to do it. And I got up and threw out the seed and threw out the seed and threw out the seed and threw out the seed. We ain't set no attendance records. You know why? I was trying to do all that stuff by myself. Can't do it by myself. I'm incapable of doing it. Let's go back to my father-in-law, the farmer. So he does all the process we talked about. He puts good seed in the ground. He's still dependent upon the sun and the water and the soil. Too much of any one of those ruins that crop. God did not call us to be farmers. We talked about this last week. He called us to be sowers. Our job is to scatter seed. Some will fall over here, and some will fall over here, and some will fall back there. And then we have to walk away from that seed and trust God to do what only God can do. We've got to trust Him to send enough sunlight to make that seed germinate, to send enough water to moisten the outer skin of the seed. We've got to trust that it falls on soil, or in this case, hearts that are willing to receive it. I wish I could do all that stuff. I would like for God to give me caveman religion. You ever seen how cavemen get their wives? They club them, they grab them by the hair, and they drag them back to the cave, and that's their wife. If God was to give me the gospel club, well, I would go down here, and I'd say, that boy right there needs to be saved, and I'd club him. he'd come to and we'd be down here somewhere and I'd have it out, so right there it is. And he'd leave out saved and one, and man, I could just spend my life clubbing people. I didn't call me to be a gospel clubber. He called me to be a gospel preacher. And he didn't just leave it up to preachers. He called you to be a gospel witness. And you say, but oh, Brother Harold, I've been talking to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. As long as you're telling them what God's Word says, you've done your part. You can't beat yourself up for the lack of crop. This is hard to understand. This is hard to accept. But every farmer knows when he plants that seed, he has to look up to heaven and say, God, if you don't send rain at the right time, I'll never get my money back. We have to do the same thing. The prerequisites teach us that we must sow. But when we sow, we have to trust God for there to be a harvest. Now, that's the seed. Let's look at our first soil, the wayside. Mentioned there in verse 4, it says, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. We know what the seed is. The seed's the gospel. We know who the sower is. He's a human being who's been saved, who's sharing the message that he also has received. So, what does this soil represent? This soil represents four souls or four hearts. We have four soils. We have the wayside soil. We have the stony soil. We have the thorny soil. And then we have good soil. Okay? Tonight, we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about the wayside soil. Next Wednesday night, we're going to talk about the stony soil. The Wednesday night after that, we're going to talk about weedy soil. And the last night, we're going to talk about good soil. I say, Brother Harold, this is going to be kind of depressing for the next 3 weeks, ain't it? Yeah, it is. But, you know, you got to go through the nighttime before you get to the morning. So, Mark chapter 4, verse 4, let's look at this, the wayside soil. Three things I want to talk about here. If you get sleepy, I'll give them all three to you right now. Casting of the seed, condition of the soil, and the coming of Satan. That's pretty simple, preacher. We ought to just quit now, save ourselves some time. I got to buy enough time for my wife to finish vacation Bible school before we leave, so don't get any big ideas. The casting of seed. Notice in verse 4, it says that as he casted this seed, some fell by the wayside. Some fell by the wayside. Now, what is the wayside referring to? It's referring to a path, a roadway. It's referring to a place that carts would travel. So if we're broadcasting seed, and the idea is to cover the ground thoroughly, some of our seed, when you're throwing handfuls, some of it's going to land over on the road. Some of it's going to land on the sidewalk. Some of it's going to get down in the cracks on the sidewalk and grow up, and you're going to have to kill it there. I hope the sun comes out and dries it up. So as we broadcast this seed, we should not be concerned that some of it's going to land in places where it may not grow. What's the application there, preacher? Simply this. You should never say, oh, we don't need to plant here. There's no way these people get saved. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. At some point in your life, you've had that thought. I'm not going to share the gospel with them. There ain't no way they're getting saved. Next time you're at the Waffle House at 1:30 in the morning, and I don't want to know what you're doing out that late, but you're at the Waffle House at 1:30 in the morning, and some rough-looking old dude comes in on his Harley, and he's just loaded up with tattoos, and he looks like he's had a night of all-night drinking and running around, and he walks in. Don't look at him and think, that guy could never be saved. You don't know that. You don't know that. Yeah, he may be the roadway, but what you're looking at is the outside of a man. What God looks at is the heart of a man. You remember when Samuel was sent to select the next king after Saul? He went and he went to the house of Jesse like God told him. And here come Eliab out. And he was like a giant of a man. Big, broad shoulders, tall. He said, this is what Samuel said. Surely the Lord's anointed standeth before me. He said, man, God, if I was going to pick a king, I'd pick Eliab. 6'4", 260. Probably slam dunk a basketball from the free throw line. So you'd want for king. God said, no, you're looking at the outside. I'm looking at the heart. The boy I want's not even old enough to be here. He's keeping sheep. You don't see the heart. You see the outside. So don't be concerned where your seed falls. I'll tell you this by way of a story. You know Gary and Debbie Tony that used to go to our church, and they retired and moved back to Mississippi. Gary and his granddaughter had watermelons last summer on the back porch. They had a little watermelon spitting seed contest. You know what he's got growing right beside his house this year? Watermelons. And they had watermelons on them. And I said, what in the world did you plant watermelons 2 inches from your wall in the drip line? He said, we didn't plant them. Well, he was spitting watermelon seeds. And those came up. And I was kind of slow weed eating. And then by the time I got around to weed eating, I'm like, I think that's a plant. And I let it go. And it's got watermelons on it. Nobody would say, I'm going to go home this afternoon and plant watermelons 2 inches from my foundation. But that goes to show you that it can grow anywhere. So that's the casting of seed. As the sower went out to sow, some of the seed fell on the road and he didn't get all upset about it. Now, here's where we need to spend most of our time talking about the wayside soil. The condition of the soil. Now, what do you know about a roadway? Hard-packed. It's hard-packed. Roadways that have been trampled for a long period of time are hard to break up. When my wife and I got married, we rented a house on a 150-acre farm. And the old couple that lived there had gone to the nursing home, and their son said, just move everything out of this house and put it all in the back end. This house was like 2,800 square foot. And me and my newlywed. So we moved all of their stuff into this end of the house. And we lived on this end of the house. And in moving all this stuff, I found coffee cans full of arrowheads in this guy's house. I mean, in my life, I found like 3 arrowheads. And I pick up a coffee can. That's all arrowheads. That's all arrowheads. And so I asked the son, I said, was your dad like an Indian artifact collector? And he said, oh, no. He said, there was a racetrack across this 150-acre farm. I said, a racetrack? He said, Indians came here from Oklahoma, and they bet and raced horses up and down across this, because this was cleared back in the 1800s. He said, they had a racetrack built through here. I said, oh, whatever. He said, this fall, when the grass starts to die off, he said, you go over there and stand at the corner of your driveway and look to the back corner of this 150 acres. He said, you will find there's a trail still through there. He was right. They raced horses there in the 1800s, and there's still a racetrack across that 150 acres. You know why? When you take horse hooves and you take wagon wheels and you pack and pack and pack and pack, you compress that soil, and the only way that soil's going to get broke up is by worms crawling through it. Well, you know what a worm does when he's in good soil and he hits hard soil? He goes back where he came from. And that soil remains hard-packed. So some people, their hearts are hard-packed. The Bible calls them calloused. So what do you mean, preacher? When you throw seed out on hard-packed soil, the seed is exposed. When you throw seed on broken soil, it kind of falls down and lands in a low spot or in a crack. When you throw seed out here in the driveway, it's like rice at a wedding back when you, or bird seed, or whatever they throw now. It just bounces out there and it'll lay out there forever. And we can have a wedding at the church, and I'd come back Sunday morning for church and there'd be bird seed on the sidewalk. And I'd come back Monday morning and there'll be bird seed on the sidewalk. And I'd come back the next day and there'll always be bird seed on the sidewalk until all the birds eat the bird seed. I get a handful of bird seed and throw it in my backyard. In 2 weeks, I'll have weeds. Why? Because that soil is different than hard soil. Hard soil has, the seed has a minimal contact with the soil. In other words, it don't sink in. It don't have any effect. It just kind of lays there on top. Sometimes in sharing the gospel with people, it seemingly has no effect. It doesn't sink in. It doesn't have any contact. It makes no connection. We can talk about God until He comes back. And they'll sit there and look at you with eyes glazed over, unconcerned, unmoved, unmotivated, no change. I used to think, boy, Harold, you just didn't preach very good today. And you're going to have to do better. I'd go home and I'd say, that didn't work. You're going to have to get louder. You're going to have to yell a little bit if you want the gospel to sink in. Throwing the seed harder don't change the soil it lands on. Remember what we talked about with the seed. The potential is in the seed. The power is in the seed. We need to trust the seed to do its work. So we've got this hard soil, and when you throw seed out there, the seed just bounces off of it. It just skips like it's skipping across the parking lot. It has no effect on them. Now, in Matthew, in his account of this story, this parable, he says in Matthew 13:19 that they just simply don't get it. They don't understand it. Jesus, at the end of this parable, in Mark 4:9, he says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Not everybody's going to get the gospel. Jesus knows that. He says, those of you that have spiritual ears and softer hearts, take this message in. Let it sink in. Let it soak in. You say, what would be a hard soil? I would say an atheist would be a hard soil. People who maybe believe in God but are mad at God. A lot of times something will happen to someone and they'll believe there is a God, but they'll think He's mean. They can spend a long portion of their life mad at God and blaming God for their condition. And you can talk to them about how loving God is and how gracious and merciful He is, and they don't want to hear it. They don't have any appetite for it. You can invite them to church. You can say, oh, please come to church. Oh, come to this, come to that. And they ain't going. This is particularly sad when it's a married couple and the wife's coming or the husband's coming and the wife or the other spouse will not come. And I'll say, do you think it would help if I went and talked to your husband? Well, you can try, preacher, but he just don't want to hear this. And you go and you talk to him. I ain't going. I appreciate you coming by, preacher. Not coming. His problem is a heart problem. I can't change his heart. And I can't change the message to make him like it. Power's in the seed. Problems in the heart. So that's the condition of the soil. The condition of this soil is it's too hard to take root. But the text doesn't stop there. It says that the fowls of the air in verse 4 came and devoured it up. Have you ever planted seed and had birds come to it? You better not shoot them. They'll catch you for baiting. Can't bait birds and shoot them. But if you put seed on top of the ground, you'll get a lot of birds. Now, in order for birds to be able to get the seed, they've got to be able to see it. Birds don't get their feed like Fruit Loops does by following his nose. They can't smell seed. They get it by seeing it. If the seed is laying right on top of the ground and bare open, the bird's going to come and get it. Now, look over at the interpretation in verse 15. It says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they had heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now somebody's going to get mad right here. They're going to say, hey, Satan did this. Satan came and took the word away. If Satan had not taken the word away, they might have gotten saved. That old Satan. He's always doing that. I'll ask you a question. Do you think that Satan can stop God? I mean, really? Has Satan ever stopped God? No. Has Satan ever damned anyone in hell? Now you think about that for a minute before you answer. Has he ever damned anybody in hell? Nobody's going to be in hell and say, I'm here because of Satan. They're going to be in hell because I'm here because I rejected Christ. So let me ask you a question. When we talk about the coming of Satan, did he come down and stop these people from getting saved? No. Satan didn't stop them from being saved. The problem was not that Satan showed up. Satan is always there. You live on an earth in which he lives in. He's not going anywhere else. Satan's not going to, there's so many Christians here in Crawford County. I'm going to have to back up and go to Franklin County where the heathens are. Hey, where the heathens are, that's where he's happy at. He's not interested in working there. He's got them where he wants them. Satan's not stopping you from going to heaven. Satan's not stopping you from going to hell. Here's what your problem is. If it was Satan that stopped you from going to heaven, and it was Satan that stopped you from going or sent you to hell, then God would have to judge Satan and hold you innocent because it wasn't your fault. You ever find anywhere in the Bible where God says it's not really your fault, it's Satan's fault? No, it's not in there. So the coming of Satan is not Satan stopping God, and it's not Satan damning souls to hell. The problem is still the original problem. It's a heart problem. That seed never stuck in the heart. It hit the heart and it bounced off. Now the gospel in Satan's eyes is what you and I would think of as trash in our eyes. If you come home and you have a German shepherd like my wife does, and he gets a hold of something and tears it all up in the floor, and it's wide open and you can see it, how long are you going to let something like that lie around before you sweep it up and do away with it? You're not going to let that sit in your living room floor any longer than Satan's going to let the Word of God sit in front of your heart. The reason the Word of God didn't sink into your heart when you heard it is because you're hard-hearted. You say, well, Brother Harold, I just don't sound right. Yeah, it does. When Stephen was preaching in Acts chapter 7, the Jews stuck their fingers in their ears because they did not want to hear what he was saying. What did Stephen say to these Jews? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. In other words, hard-hearted. He said, you don't want to hear this message. You hate this message. So if someone hears the gospel and it bounces off of them and Satan carries the word away, you say, well, they're hard-hearted. They ain't ever going to get saved. They're that first soul preacher. I witnessed to them and they didn't want it. And it just laid there and the devil carried it off. Let's go sow somewhere else. No. I'll give you an example of a fellow that was hard-hearted. He wrote about two-thirds of your New Testament. He is the Apostle Paul. He was on the road to Damascus with letters to imprison Christians for being Christian. The only thing is, something intervened on his behalf. Let's go to Acts chapter 9 and look at it. Acts chapter 9. This is too good of a story to pass up. We're so close, I can't stand but to read it. He's hard-hearted. He's not even entertaining the gospel message. He has put it so far away from him, his job is not to listen to the gospel, it's to kill the people that are spreading the gospel. So as he journeyed to Damascus, verse 3 of chapter 9, it says, there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said unto him, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now let me put that in country English. I'm poking you with a hot shot and you're just kicking back. That's what a prick is. It's a goad. It's a cattle prod. God's sending preachers to throw seed on Saul. And what's Saul doing? I don't want to hear your gospel. I don't want to hear your gospel. I'm getting out of here. You're going to prison. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to have you put to death. We're going to stone you. What's God doing? He's still prodding. What does he say? It's hard for you to stop this, isn't it? Now, is God still prodding? God has transitioned from prodding to plowing. You know what hard pack needs? A plow. What he says. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now let's look at the change in Paul's tone in verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? He said, I'm Jesus. Now Paul hated Jesus. Jesus was becoming the destruction of the Jewish religion. And Jesus said, how long are you going to keep this up? You know what that was? It was a Holy Spirit plowing through the soul of Paul's heart. And all of a sudden, for the first time in his life, he looked at Jesus and said, you got any other plans? I'll gladly quit this right now. See that change of heart? Here's what Jesus said. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, what did he do? He went on into Damascus. He stayed there at a house. What did God do? Did God save Paul right there? No. How does God save people? We talked about this last week. The sower, God saw fit by the foolishness of men's preaching to save them which would believe. That's found in Corinthians. What did God do? God plowed some ground. Next step for God, I got to go get a sower, throw some seed. Look down at the next red letters in your Bible in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, we broadcast, unless God says, drop one seed right here, then we drop one seed right there. Ananias is not really ready to go in verse 13 and 14. He said, this guy's coming to Damascus to kill us, and you're telling me to go see him. Why in the world would I want to go see the guy that's coming here to kill us? Verse 15, God reassures him. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And say, well, preacher, I'm sowing. Most of the places I'm sowing is nothing but hardpack. Don't worry about that. You just keep sowing seed. You keep throwing seed. If some falls by the wayside, that's not your problem. But you may be surprised one day when God comes by with a plow and breaks the hearts of all those people that you've been sharing the gospel with, and then all of a sudden you come back to work and they say, I got a question for you about the Bible. I was watching TV last night, or this or that, or something has stirred them up. God has used something to break their hearts and prepare their hearts to receive the seed of the gospel. So when we talk about the seed, it's particularity. Nothing else will work. It's potential. All the power's in the Word, not in your craftiness, not in your ability to plant. The power's in the seed. Prerequisites. It's contingent upon God doing what only God can. We can turn the lights down, turn the thermostats up. We can make it hot in here. We can tilt the sanctuary to the front where people naturally lean towards the altar. It will not make a difference in eternity. I can tell tear-jerking stories. I can make you all feel bad and guilty. It will not make a difference in eternity. What makes a difference in eternity? Preaching a pure gospel and trusting in a powerful God to do what only He can. So, the wayside. Let's recap this and we'll close. The wayside. Casting the seed. We scatter it around, and I don't care if some of it lands on a rock. I don't care if the guy that I know down at McDonald's that's an atheist and hates God, I don't care if he overhears some of our conversation. I'll sit down and cordially talk to him. Why? Because I don't really know the condition of his soil. Only God does. But I know if I keep throwing seed at it, and God hooks up the Holy Spirit and runs the plow through there, regardless of how much Satan's carried the word off in the past, that seed may find a crack, sink down in there, and take root, and he'll become a new creature in Christ Jesus.